You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading. Today's in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
It's good to keep on time. Early this morning we got up and Seppi said, I feel like going to the gym this morning. Okay, let's go. So, when does the gym open? Gold Gym opens 7 a.m. in the morning. So, 6:30. We're good to go, man. In the car, down the road, the moon's still up, you know, and off we go. We get there, locked. Gold's Gym is locked, and there's a whole lot of other people lining up to go there also early in the morning. No one's there. So we wait. We wait about, 20 minutes or something. We said, no, can't wait any longer. Let's go. So it can be a disappointment when people are not on time. And we often talk about this with students. And students notice, of course, if you're ever late. And I'm never late. Seppi's never late to a lecture. But students will notice, and they do talk about promptness and tardiness as far as when things begin. It is important to be on time. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for the time that we've got together, Lord. We thank you for the scriptures that are quick and sharp, and that we can read them, Lord, and they bring us to the realization of where we are in the scheme of things. And Lord, they open the way for us to do the right things, to build on the firm foundation of Christ and Him crucified. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we have been studying the great book of Genesis. And of course, we're not really going verse by verse. We are looking for ideas that connect through the Bible. I've got a few technical things here with the PowerPoint, which should work, except there's only one problem, which has to do with the audio. So I might remove this mic and stick it underneath here and see if we can get some sound going here. But I think there's something quite interesting you might be quite interested in. So, we've been looking at all sorts of issues to do with Genesis. And one of the issues I've been looking at even further, digging further and further into the idea of the serpent. And the Bible, as far as I can see, doesn't give us every detail about the history of the devil and how it is that he entered precisely into things. And here's the issue. The issue for me is, what is the nature of the serpent prior to the fall? Because, of course, we see serpents, right? That's another thing I was going to say. We actually had a snake run over at the front of the entrance to our driveway there. It was a brown, checkered, sort of colored snake. It had been run over, not that long, about this long. But what is that? Is that the devil? Of course not. It's not the devil. It's just a creature, right? So when Moses talks about what happened to the serpent and how God gave judgment that on its belly it would move and the dust of the earth it would eat, this was judgment on the devil for what he had done. Well, what do you mean? So is that, are these snakes the progeny of the devil? Is that what it is? No. That can't be, right? This doesn't make sense that is the case. Certainly the snake is today, the current snakes that we see around, they are picturing something. We see other emblems around us. Moses tells us about the bow and the sky, and we know how refraction, we can explain these things concerning how the light bends as it goes through a prism, the prism of the water droplets, and gives you the different colors of light, white light. And that, of course, is a remembrance that no more will God judge the earth with a water judgment. The judgment that's coming is a fiery one, right? There's a fiery judgment coming on the earth, but not a watery one. So that is a picture for us. Same with the snake, right? The snake is bringing to mind these things. But the nature of the nakash, which is the name for the serpent, if you look at that word nakash, and I'm doing a study on this now, you find that many other words are related to it. For example, the seraphim. Now, the seraphim are related to this. And when you look at this thing, okay, when you think about the snake, the serpent, it says, as judgment, you would crawl around on your belly and you'd eat dust. And those are emblematic of the fact that final judgment is coming to you. Right? You're going to die. You're going to be judged. But nonetheless, it's pictured in the form of a snake. It's pictured there. And therefore, before that time, the snake, that is, the devil, was not on its belly. Now, if it's not on its belly, how did it move around? Well, there's two things that could happen. It could fly, or it could walk, or it could be capable of both, right? Now, that brings to mind, have you looked at the seraphim? You know, the seraphim are like that. And the word nakash, which is for that serpent, is related. It's a related word. The shining ones. And so what could be is that the devil was one of these seraphim. One of these seraphim. And it rebelled. And then what it tried to do, he came in amongst the creation. It, of course, is a created being. And it came amongst the created things of this world. And Adam rejected it. It could speak. We don't hear of any other animals or creatures within the garden that could speak. But this thing could speak. And at that stage, you know, as far as the metaphor goes, it was upright. It was likely on feet, or could fly, or both, right? Or both. And Adam, you may think Adam was a wimp. In many ways he was. But he had the good sense to reject it, at least at the beginning. No, would not accept company with this. It was not found a helpmeet for him. And that means that he rejected the serpent at that stage. And the serpent, no doubt, was really angry about this idea because he wanted to bring Adam into the fold, right? Into his group. We know that ultimately there's going to be a third of the angels going to be kicked out of heaven. That there is a ministry that we are a part of, which is reaching out to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And so there is this interesting ministry that we're involved with, which we perhaps don't want to talk about, but nonetheless is there in the scriptures. And finally, the devil's going to win a third of the angelic realm. So all this time, what is the angel that fell, the seraphim that fell, what's he been trying to do? Well, he's been trying to swell his numbers. He got angry that he couldn't get Adam in, and then he came in through subtly, through Eve, right? And came in that way. So there's some very interesting ideas that come in about this. So as we go through the scriptures, we have been looking at some of these ideas in there. And this idea of the service, this Cain and Abel, the way of Cain, the way of Abel. We've discussed this, that really this is like the religions of this world. The way of Cain, trying to come to God on the basis of your own works and your own good deeds and what you can produce with your hands. And that's not acceptable. And so these are all interesting things. The other thing that was interesting about this is the relationship to Paul and healing and the way in which there were demons on this earth. And that I can't see any reason to say that they're not here today. That one thing which shows that while the devil himself does not have absolute access to the earth, because if he did, this would be, I mean, it's a pretty much a devil's work at the moment. If you look out there, it's pretty bad. But if you really had a full hand, you would accept and expect a whole lot different sort of scenario. So his ability to enter into the world of man obviously is limited. But what about the demons? The demons, as far as I can see, they have access. They are there. They are doing things. And you look at Paul's ministry, and you can read about how he would heal and how there was healing going on. And right through after the time when the mystery was given, you can see that while it was there, there was this need for the apostles and the prophets to stir up the gift. Timothy had to stir it up. It was not there as of right. It needed to be stirred up in them. They had to rekindle it. And so in 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." Now, this is interesting because of the tense. And where I've got these arrows pointing, it's present tense. I put thee in remembrance. He puts it in remembrance in the present tense. So it's continual. Which is Eston, which is in you. That is, which continues to be in you, right? Through the putting on of my hands. So that's interesting that it was there, but it needed to be rekindled. So you have, if you go through where you find the laying on of hands, you find associated various gifts. Now, we come to this passage. Why am I showing you this passage? I'm showing you this passage because there is a distinction. There's a very marked distinction between what happened after the mystery was revealed as opposed to before. Now, this passage in Mark 16, this is verses 15 to 18. Let's go there and just read it together. Make sure we see this passage in the scriptures. Now, warning, if you've got a modern Bible, there's a very good chance, not certain, but a very good chance that you'll find that this is not in your Bible. Or if it is in there, there will be big black brackets saying not in the original. Right? And some Bibles, it will be expunged. In fact, not just these passages, the passages beginning from verse 9 all the way to the end, to verse 20. So Mark 16, verses 9 right through to 20, will either be directly questioned as being not in the Bible or expunged. It'll be just gone. And maybe a reference in the footnotes, not in the original. Okay? Now, what do I think about this? I think it is in the original. I believe it's the Word of God. I would preach it as the Word of God because it is. People are so quick to just believe and take on what others tell them. It's, you know, look, let's take a parallel. Are you just going to believe what some authority tells you, you know? Or do you do your own research? You know, as a parent, we can't know everything. When we're making decisions for our family, right? We don't know everything. We haven't been trained, for example, as doctors, medical doctors. But when it comes down to making decisions about our family, we've got to say yes or no. It's up to us to say yes or no without being the expert, right? But we still have to come to that point. And we are not, it's not responsible just to say, oh, well, my doctor says this, so therefore I'm just going to go for it. You've got to do your research. Why? Because doctors can be wrong. You realize that, right? They can be wrong. At least get some second or third opinions. You know, at least do that much. Well, it's the same with the scriptures. Just because you have so-called authorities saying to you, oh, Mark 16, 9 to 20 is not in the original, it's fair enough for you to say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that? On what basis are you saying that? It's a pretty strange thing that right back, if you trace the Bible right back to the earliest times, that this reading is found, even quoted by people way back in time. So this part is part of a King James lesson, which I see that I'm going to come to. I'm going to have to come to the business about the Bible, right? We're going to have to. So I'm going to read this as the Word of God because I believe it is. Now, in Mark 16, at verse 1, it starts off about the resurrection. So Mark 16 is a fantastic passage because it's really all about the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that, first of all, they did not believe. That is, the disciples did not believe. They just wouldn't have it. No, did not believe. And in fact, the Lord has to upbraid them for their unbelief. What's also interesting is the reference to women. Now, why would I say that? Well, because the interesting thing here is that the witness of a woman would not be taken as strong as, in those days, as the witness of a man. But what the Lord does is he actually makes himself known to women first. In verse 1 it says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." Sweet spices. Now it just says sweet spices. Have you smelt some of these things? They're amazing, some of these old smells and scents that you can get. Myrrh and frankincense. They have a beautiful smell. I really love the smell of those things. And this is what they used to do with the bodies. They would anoint them. And it says in verse 2, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." So that reminds me of Seppi and I's little experience this morning. The rising of the sun. "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." It was rolled away. The only way it would be moved is if it was rolled, and it was a very heavy thing. And you can read on through. It says in verse 7, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." So this is what these people dressed in white talk to these people about. They want the women folk to go and tell the disciples. And then when you come across to verse 9, it says this, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to" who? Mary Magdalene, you see, it's the woman. First to Mary Magdalene. Now look at this. "Out of whom he had cast seven devils." Daimonion. The devils were active, and I believe they're still active. And Jesus has no problem in casting them out. "And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her," look at this, believe not. Unbelief is evident here, right? So in the face of all this, in verse 14 it says, "After he had appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." So the witness, he was annoyed at the fact that there was a good witness, mainly these women, right? The women folk made witness, and now he's telling them off because they didn't believe the witness of these women. "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now just think about the gospel that we preach. And ask yourself, is this the gospel that we preach? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." course, being baptized, if you don't believe, it's not going to make sense. The primary thing is to believe. But you notice, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Verse 17, does it stop there? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. So there's the demonic thing, where they would have this power to cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is evident in Paul's first ministry during the book of Acts. It's there, man. And you cannot blame, therefore, people for trying, at least, to speak in tongues if they don't know something about right division, because they will see it in Paul's ministry, in his first ministry. And it says right here, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, let's keep going. I mean, this is pretty strong stuff here. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. Wow, wait a minute. His passing comments and teaching and his doctrine before he goes up into heaven is right here. Notice how Mark leaves this. Oh man, okay. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord, look at it, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Confirmation of the word. There was a confirmation of the truth of the word, and it came with these signs, and then it says, amen. That's what went on, okay? And so during the book of Acts, you find this occurring, right? There's signs and wonders following. It's all happening. There's a confirmation of the truth of the word, and it happened in Paul's own works, right up to Acts 28. Therapeuo. There it is. A therapy man that involved healing. Now, okay, so let's lay this out, right? Let's lay this out. So what you have is, after the cross, Jesus makes an appearance. He makes an appearance first of all to the women. The women take the message to the other believers, in quotes, who did not believe. And he upbraided the disciples because of their unbelief. And then he promised them that they would go and preach the gospel to every creature, and there would be all this wondrous, miraculous stuff that would follow their ministry and confirmed with signs following. Right? That's definitely what it says. Mark 16. And as you read the account in the book of Acts, you do find this. There are signs following the truth of this ministry. Then as you get to Acts 28, so you find that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. And he's in his own hired house and he takes all those that would come in unto him. Some believe not. And what we find is that as the time went on, there is a ministry which was continued. And finally, there was the giving of the mystery. So the mystery is revealed. Okay, this mystery was hid from generations and was hid in God. And then after this was given, Paul then tells Timothy to stir up the gift, to stir it up. It wasn't there as a matter of course. These signs shall follow them that believe. No, he had to stir it up. It needed to be stirred. And was there because what he had to do was to try and convince those that were in the body of Christ of the new revelation of the mystery. That's what it was. That was the function of those things. Okay. So, we have back here a movement of the Spirit of God. And then, when the mystery was given, the apostles then present were to use this gift that was in them by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. They had to stir it up to try and reach these people and teach them about this particular new truth, which we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, well, that's okay. So we can understand the movement of the doctrine. We understand that all these things were associated with Israel and they were there for a time for a purpose. But for someone that does not understand this, what is going to happen? Well, let's take an atheist, right? What will an atheist do? Well, an atheist would love a passage like Mark 16, because what they can do is they can say, well, are you believers in Christ? These signs shall follow them that believe, you see? And so they will taunt the believer and say, well, do you want to have a little drink of some poison here? Now, this is kind of interesting because I think, by the way, this is the Vaticanus manuscript here. And you can see that goes, the heavy print goes right up to Mark 16:8 and then verses 9 through 20. You can see a gap in the manuscript so that the person who was the scribe for this thing recognized that there was more to this and chose not to put it in to the Vaticanus, from which the modern Bibles essentially come. Not completely. Okay, so I want to show you something here. Okay, this is my answer from last time. I want to find... Oh, here it is. Now, I found this on the web. Okay, this is 2 minutes. If I can make it work, I want to play it to you. So this involves four people. There's two Christians, Jeff Durbin and James White, and then there's two atheists, Greg Clark and Dan Ellis. And they had this debate. Does the triune God of the Bible exist? Okay, it's all about the existence of God. And so this debate took place. I'm not sure whether that's the date of when it was, but this is the date on the video. Now let's see whether this thing will work for me. Oh, well, it's there. Now what I'll do is I'll see if I can make this work. It says 2 minutes, and I've made this thing appear just at the right place.
These are famous last words after he died, right? These are the signs of those who have believed, not just the apostles, those who have believed. They will drink deadly poison, and it will not harm them. It will not harm them. I have a device here that contains a substance, and it says it's extended life in it. It's not eternal life, but it's extended. Okay? But I got to warn you, it also says harmful or fatal if swallowed. But Jesus has promised you, in his own words, his very own words, in his inerrant, infallible words, that these are the signs of those who have believed. This really is antifreeze. I do not recommend you drink it. I'm not going to drink it. I want to know, simple question which I would have asked, but I'll just ask it now. Is there anybody in the audience who will stand up for Jesus? Because he says if you deny him before men, he will deny you before your gods. That's what he says. Now, they may want to say, oh, that's not what he really means, because religion depends on excuses, not results. Right? Smallpox is gone. Why? Because science actually produces results, not excuses. So I invite you, my brethren, my lovers of Christ, my sheep of your Savior, don't just flap your words. Don't just move your mouth. Come up here. And it's a simple thing that you laughed at for Lucy Smith. No, of course they're not Mormons. The point was that they laugh at that. And so here it is, folks. Here it is. Show me. Anybody, Bueller. Go ahead. You laugh. You're laughing at yourselves, because there's not a single one of you who has the decency to admit that that's nonsense, or the decency to actually show what you believe. Every single one of you knows that it is nonsense, that your Lord Jesus Christ has no more power than Godzilla. And if you want to debate that, don't just flap your lips. Come up here in front of this entire audience and show your faith. Show the signs of those who have believed, because there's no reason to believe you if you just flap your lips and don't practice what you preach. Show me.
Well, what's that all about? Well, that's putting the challenge to the Christians. You believe this, right? You are believers in Jesus. And Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And here he's got some good old Prestone antifreeze. And come on up here and let's see whether you're really believers. Now, first of all, the guy is enjoying himself because he thinks he's got a good statement for these people. And I hate to admit this, but for a lot of Christians, I'm afraid they won't have a good answer to this. They're not going to have a good answer to this. Now, the people on the other side, Jeff Durbin and James White, James White's answer to this is, oh, well, you're just ignorant because that's not in the Bible. Mark 16, 9 to 20, right? So his answer is to say, well, that's not in the Bible. Now, my friends, you see where we're at in Christianity. Because you take on a doctrine which is false, and therefore you can't make sense out of a passage like this because your doctrine is wrong, you go to some theory about the manuscripts and you then pull down the authority of the Bible. We don't need Mark 16, 9 to 20 to get the doctrine about the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 10 has got it right there. It's all there, the same thing. The disciples were sent out with all these miraculous gifts. So the same doctrine is in other passages. So the answer is evident, right? And that comes from the basic idea that, yeah, these things had to do with a teaching in relationship to Israel, because the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And these signs were there because this was authenticating a ministry to the nation of Israel. And the reason why Timothy and the others could use these gifts was because they were trying to reach people that were moving out of that time, trying to reach them and bring them into the truth of the mystery. And you notice it was not automatic. They had to stir it up. So having a good answer, I think, is, you know, it's an important feature of this. And they, unfortunately, do not have it. So if you just go back to the book of Genesis, I want to show you something else here, which I think is kind of interesting. This whole idea of the Bible's authority and the whole business to do with Cain and Abel, and how that right from the beginning you find attacks on the Word of God. You find it, first of all, by the devil himself. Yea, hath God said. Well, if your answer to doctrine is to say, well, it's not really in the Bible, you're really just manifesting another false doctrine, which is that promoted by the devil. Yea, hath God said. And you're taking down the authority of Scripture. We don't need to say that the Bible doesn't contain this. All we need to do is put things in their context. That's all we need to do. And if you do, then you've got no problem with that. So if you come across here in Genesis chapter 4, it says this, in verse 8, it says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So in verse 8, where it says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, I think this is a setup. Cain set up this little meeting. Come over here, well, we'll have a little discussion about what's going on. But really it was a setup to have the opportunity to kill Abel. And verse 9, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? Then you see a continuance of the attack on the Word of God. going against this revelation that there had to be indeed a blood sacrifice. Instead, Cain went his own way, brought of his own work. And it says in verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand, when thou tillest the ground." Now look at this. "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." Wait, stop. "It shall not henceforth." Well then, prior to this event, it did yield its strength. But wait a minute, wasn't the ground cursed prior to this one? It seems to me that there are two cursings going on here. There was the first of all the curse on the ground because of Adam's disobedience. There was a curse on it. It was something that he had to really work hard because of the thorns and the thistles and stuff that would come into the ground. But notice here it says, "It shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." So what I think is going on here is there's a progressive cursing on the ground, okay, and Cain is bringing this in, so that you have, first of all, an original curse on the ground, and this curse related to the productivity of the earth in the sense that to make it productive, to allow the increase of the earth to have its way, you had to get rid of all these weeds and thorns and thistles and things like that. But now what happens is there's now an additional curse that the strength of the earth now would not bring forth. So the thorns and the thistles would be there, but also in addition, the actual earth itself would not bring forth of its strength. So there's an additional curse that's come on here, which I think was not obvious before, at least to me. And it says here, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment," in verse 13, "is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid. From thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." So it's interesting here that the way that the Lord is talked about is from thy face, the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. All those metaphors seem to point towards some sort of theophany of God, some sort of appearance that God took on in the garden. And there was some sort of visible manifestation of God in the garden, and this is what was his worry, that he no longer could have that relationship and that communion. "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." So there's still protection with Cain. Isn't it interesting? "And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." A mark! That's very interesting, isn't it? So right from the beginning of the scriptures, you find a mark of God, and should there be a mark of the beast? Well, yes. So God has a marking that he's going to put on Cain, and this is to help him be protected. Well, we're a bit out of time, but I thought that was kind of an interesting thing, you know, how the devil will use the Bible against the believers if you do not rightly divide the word of truth. Now, for anyone who really understood Paul's ministry and understood what's going on in the scriptures would just laugh at this guy's ignorance and feel sorry for him, that the poor guy is lost. That's the first thing. He's lost and he's ignorant. And what he's trying to do is promote science over believing in God's word. You know? And yet, as a scientist, he's got to admit, according to the current theories of the cosmology, that the space-time continuum came into being out of nothing. Yeah? Now, as far as I know, without God, nothing comes out of nothing. Only nothing comes out of nothing. And if all this comes out of nothing, then there must be a mind behind it. That's the only explanation you can come to. Anyone with any common sense will know that. But what happens to common sense? That's what happens. It's just a pity. And people follow these. Why? Well, because I think it's part of our rebellious nature. You know, we want to have some people to follow that will endorse our rebellion. And if we can have some people who are scientists, and they've got some sort of name, they've got some sort of publication credentials, that's going to be what I'm going to do. I'm going to tag my name to him or her because they've got the credentials, regardless of the thinking. What I think is so important for all of us to do is to use the God-given intelligence that we've got and ask some basic questions. I am not going to throw this King James Bible into the garbage can just because a few scribes says that Mark 16, 9-20 shouldn't be in there and it's in your King James. No, sorry, not going to do that. I'm going to use some intelligence and do my own research, which, by the way, has already been done by a guy called Dean Burgon, which has got plenty of manuscript evidence for Mark 16, 9-20, and the Vaticanus is plainly corrupt. Okay, well, let's finish there. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time that we have got together. And Lord, we pray that we can, each one of us, talk to others intelligently and speak to them about the Bible rightly divided, understand what's going on in the Scriptures so that we can give an answer to them which would inquire of us, and that they would be satisfied and see that, yes, the Christianity, that is believing in the Bible rightly divided, knowing Christ as Savior, that it is intelligent and it has the necessary answers that we need in this life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.